grace and mercy, forgiveness, is such an emotionally powerful topic as you begin to try to understand it. And like I told you this morning, God just really put on my heart that I didn't have to get it all in and that I didn't have to necessarily get it all right. There's a lot of pressure sometimes. Yeah, it is. There's a lot of pressure sometimes with wanting to convey truth, wanting it not to be my words, wanting to make sure that it's scriptural and biblical and that it's accurate, all right? And with this topic of grace and of showing grace and accepting grace and understanding grace as it involves one another, as it involves you and I, as it involves you and your spouse, as it involves you and your friends and your children and their teachers and your young adults and their coaches, I got overwhelmed. I am on. I am definitely on. All right. Let me backtrack now that I've had two people tell me. Hold on. Okay, grace is hard. And so today what we're going to do is start with the idea that there are two sides to this, all right? Graceful and graceless. Merciful and merciless. And I want to read something that you may know, that you guys may have heard, but this comes from a chapter in a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. If you hadn't read it, there's no words that I could give you that I could recommend it enough, okay? Just couldn't do it. So grab it. I have two copies in my office if you want to borrow it. It's unbelievable. And this comes from that, but he's actually borrowing from someone else who you may know, a guy named Victor Hugo. In recent years, audiences worldwide have watched a drama play out on stage in a musical version called Les Miserables. And the musical follows the original source, Victor Hugo's novel, in telling the story of Jean Valjean, a French prisoner hounded and ultimately transformed by forgiveness. Sentenced to 19 years of hard labor for the crime of stealing bread, Jean Valjean gradually hardened into a tough convict. No one could beat him in a fist fight. No one could break his will. At last, Valjean earned his release. Convicts in those days had to carry identity cards, however, and no innkeeper would let a dangerous felon spend the night. So for 4 days, he wandered village roads seeking shelter against the weather until finally, a kindly bishop had mercy on him. That night, Jean Valjean lay still in an uncomfortable bed until the bishop and his sister had drifted off to sleep. He rose from the bed, rummaged through the cupboard, got the family silver, and crept off into the darkness. The next morning, three policemen knocked on the bishop's door with Valjean in tow. They had caught the convict in flight with the purloined silver and were ready to put the scoundrel in chains for life. The bishop responded in a way that no one, not even Valjean, expected. "So there you are," he said to Valjean. "I'm delighted to see you. Have you forgotten that I offered you the candlesticks as well? They're silver, just like the rest, and worth a good 200 francs. Did you forget them?" Jean Valjean's eyes widened. He was now staring at the old man with an expression no words could convey. "Valjean was no thief," the bishop said to the constable. "This silver was my gift to him." When the constable withdrew, the bishop gave the candlesticks to Valjean, now speechless, trembling, and said, "Do not forget. Do not ever forget that you have made a promise to me to use the money to make yourself an honest man." The power of the bishop's act changed his life. It defied every human instinct. Listen to me. It defied every human instinct. I'm going to say it again because this is important for the rest of this week and next. It defied every human instinct. And it changed Valjean's life forever. One naked encounter with forgiveness, especially since he had never repented, melted the granite defenses of his soul. He kept the candlesticks as a precious memento of grace and dedicated himself to helping others in need. Hugo's novel stands, in fact, as a two-edged parable of forgiveness. A detective named Javert, who knows no law but justice, stalks Valjean mercilessly over the next 2 decades. As Valjean is transformed by forgiveness, the detective is consumed by retribution. Listen, as Valjean is transformed by forgiveness, the detective is consumed by retribution. When Valjean saves Javert's life, later in the story, the prey shows grace to the pursuer. The detective senses his black and white world beginning to crumble. Unable to cope with all that goes against this human instinct and finding within himself no corresponding forgiveness, Javert jumps off a bridge into the river. The contrast between who we are from the beginning, the contrast between who we become in what Max Lucado calls the dungeon of the bitter, and the freedom of running in the path of his commands, for he has set our heart free, and the freedom of, for it is by grace we are saved through faith, and the freedom of, not my will but yours, and the freedom of, for God so loved that he gave that whosoever. The transforming power of an unsolvable mystery that is grace through faith is not understandable, but today we need to understand ourselves. And I'm not going to use theology. I just want to use Bible stories. I want to read them. I want to talk through them with you. I want to ask for your forgiveness where I have failed. I need your grace. I need Jamie's grace. I need Danny and Frida and Nicole's grace. I am a pastor, yes, by call, but I am a human by birth. When they ordain you, when they lay hands on and pray for you, when you sit in the pews and come because the teaching is biblical, nothing changes inside of me that makes me less human, that makes me more morally competent than the rest of the world. I stand where you are, listen, by grace alone. I am only who I am when I stand in the coverage of what he did, and my only job is to try to stay in that coverage and to reach out to you and to pull you into that coverage too. Not to transform you, but to pull you under the transforming flow of the blood of Jesus Christ, because by that blood we are saved. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, but we find ourselves in Javert's spot over and over and over again. And some of you say, well, I've never wanted to jump off a bridge. You lie. Your children have made you want to jump off a bridge. Your ex has made you want to jump off a bridge. You have said to your BFF, I just want to jump off a bridge. You just may not have used those words. Or you may have just decided that suicide wasn't your thing, but homicide was. I'm going to kill him. Don't lie. It's right here. And it happens. And it happens when we are graceless. It happens when we are merciless. Less. And I go back to the gentleman who met me in the hallway last week, and here's what he said. I said, I'm preaching about grace. And he said, there's just not enough of that to go around. What a profound statement that was. But do you know why it was said? Because all of us have needed grace from our spouses. All of us have needed grace from our parishioners. All of us have needed grace from our children. All of us have needed grace from our parents. And guess what? We haven't found it at times. And we've been just busted hurt. You know what you want to do when you're busted hurt? Hurt back. Listen to me. Never forget this. Hurting people. What? Hurt people. I had an amazing overhaul in the last 10 days. I'm not looking for your pride. I'm not even looking for a pat on the back. I should be slapped. The good news is I had an amazing overhaul in the last few days. Because I know hurting people hurt people. I teach you that hurting people hurt people. But guess what? Sometimes I forget. And there was a situation in my life where I forgot. Oh, I was trying grace. I was trying love. But at the end of the day, somewhere deep down in my heart, I had not applied hurting people hurt people to that moment in my life. Did it fix it? No. Did it change the person that hurt me? No. Did it change everything about the way I see them? Completely. Completely. Changed my heart. It was good. It was good because I'm freer now than I was 10 days ago. My steps are a little lighter than I was 10 days ago. That may be the diet, but you know, I'm hoping it's the grace. It's a merciless world, man. And if the transformed people of God aren't different, then what is there? Let me say that again. If the transformed people of God don't show the impossible to give mercy and grace of God, then who's gonna? Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Must have been some loud dancing. Doesn't say he saw it, says he heard it. He heard music and he heard dancing. Okay, must have been river dance or something. So he called one of the servants and said, "What is going on?" "Your brother's come. Your brother has come." You hear that, church? Your brother. Your brother who was laying on the street. Your brother who was gone. Your brother who was lost. Your brother who was dead. Your brother who ran. Your brother whom your father has wept over and cried over. Who your mother hasn't come out of her room over. Your brother has come. We're dancing because he's home. We're singing because he's home. We're celebrating because he's home. Your father killed the fattened calf and he's come back. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. How in the name of sweet Mary Magdalene can somebody be all ticked off about this good stuff that is going on? I don't know, church. Let me use an example that pertains to absolutely no one in this room, but pertains to us. Life groups. This hasn't happened, or maybe it has, but it could. We had 4 life groups. We're looking at 7. We had 3 locations where they could meet. We're looking at 7. We had 40 to 50 people consistently involved. We potentially could have 115 people involved. That's exciting, except for the guy that doesn't have it on the night he wants it to have. Same story, different day. You want to hear the other side? Craig, I know that there's no way. There's no way that it's physically possible for you to have the leadership or the houses or the finances to make sure that there is a small group at every time that everybody doesn't have something. Man, I love those people. And I will fight tooth and nail to find a way. I will. It's 2 perspectives of the same tale. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father, his father went out and pleaded with him. And here was his reply. Church, you listening? Here was his reply. "Look, all these years, I got the right grades. I worked the right jobs. I stayed in this house. I ran the farm. And you did what? Now, if I'm the dad, and it's a good thing that I'm not, I rear back and I make his left cheek his right. But instead, the father looked right into his eyes. And sometimes that's way worse. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Some of y'all hate when I do that. Right into his eyes and said, I'm sorry. And you know he did. You know he's like, oh, I got to hold back the fact that I want to kill this child. You know he did. I'm sorry. When I gave that boy, as you call him, your brother that you have forgotten as part of the family, when I gave that boy half, that leaves all of this. Whose is that? Now shut up. He didn't say that because he's Jesus and I'm not. Listen to me. The difference in the dungeon of the bitter in this story and not being in the dungeon of the bitter in this story is where your focus is. Is it about everybody else? Or is it about you? Is it about how everybody else comes to Jesus? Or is it about you? Is it about what God? Is it about what God has done or about what you have done? Oh, let's get that. Let's get there. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Good girl, Martha. Way to be. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Oh, I got to get the roast on. Oh, I got to get the buns in the oven. Oh, I got to get the beans cooked. I got to get the hock in. I got to get the table set. I got to get vacation Bible school taken care of. I got to get art camp supplies bought. I got to get toothpaste. I got to get toothbrushes. I got to buy a backpack for all the children. I got to have a bean dip for the potluck. I got to have practice for the worship team. I got to have practice for the worship that's coming up this week at another church. I got to do my devotional. I got to prepare for the small group. Woo! Look at me. I am super Christian for all the things that I have done. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about a great many things, but there are a few things. Whoops. No, there's one thing. Mary chose it. Did Mary choose the beef? The buns? The beans? The VBS? The small groups? What is it that Mary chose? Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than... Oh, the song says silver or gold, but I got some things I'd like to stick in there. Some things that would make some people in this room not happy. That's fine. That's fine. I'm telling you that the dungeon of the bitter is for people whose priorities don't start with Jesus. Well, Craig, that's not fair. No problem. Bring me the Bible. I will be in my office every day from 9 to noon. Bring it to me. Find the word fair in there. I will be waiting. Well, Craig, you don't understand. I am choosing my spouse. Hey, no problem. That is awesome. Second, you mean my wife? Yeah, I mean your wife or your husband is to come second, not to you. You ready for this one? This is going to tick some of you off. Not to your children. You heard me. Anybody take a vow that said forsaking all others? Or was it forsaking all others except when we have puppies? I'm just saying. The two shall become. Now, I'm not going to go on down this list because I already need enough mercy from some of you. I don't want to call myself any more grief. Don't want to put you in a bitter place, if you know what I mean. Number one reason we lay in the land of the unmerciful is because it's all about us. The number two reason is because we're so busy doing things for Jesus that we forget to be what? With Jesus. It is not a new problem. We have been trying to find reasons that it's not our fault since the beginning of time. Oh, not that one. Genesis chapter 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and they hid from the Lord among the tree. Why are they hiding, church? Because they're ashamed. Why are they ashamed, church? Because they're naked. How do they know they're naked, church? Y'all know that's one of the funniest scenes in all of Scripture, right? Everything all well and good, buck naked and happy about it, until one day, one fruit, you take a bite, and then you're like, ah! For serious, can you imagine that moment, brother? I mean, think about it. Everything's fine. You take a bite, and then you're all of a sudden, oh, la, 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 la. Everything's weird. I don't want another bite of that banana. Don't want another bite of that pear. I don't know what it was. My contention is, I said this a couple weeks ago, I bet it was a persimmon. Made everything sour. Puckered up. I don't know. Listen to this, though. We have screwed all this up. That's what they're feeling right there. He said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you? I think Jesus, that might be the first time he laughs out loud. LOL. Who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Look what the dude says. Started a long time ago. Who told you were naked? She did. He says it funnier. He makes the mistake of trying to throw God at it. Y'all do this too. Look at what he said. That woman... What you gave me. Like my son. How come you ain't cleaned your room? That Xbox you gave me. Why ain't you paying attention? That phone you bought me. Oh. Then he looks at the woman. What about you, woman? What you got? That snake! You know the other reason we live in the dungeon of the bitter? Because it ain't our fault. Here's the problem with it's not my fault. Anybody here today believe in Jesus Christ? Raise your hands, please. If you believe that, you know, that's fine. Okay, good. Put them down. So 90% or more of the people in this room who show up at church to worship God believe
that Jesus exists. They also believe that he died and rose again.
If it's not your fault, then why did he do it? If it ain't your fault, you didn't need him to die. You ain't done nothing wrong. So his death was a stupid, insignificant waste of the time of the Lord God Almighty. If it's not your fault. Some of you are looking at me like, did you just say that? I just said it, comma, if it's not your fault. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. The dungeon of the bitterness of our hearts and our lives, the dungeon of the bitter that will tear up our life groups, the dungeon of the bitter that will tear up our church is rooted in one thing. Do you need grace? Or do you need justice? We live in a world where we are fighting for justice. Liberty and justice for what? Listen to these 8 words. And over the next week, decide if you believe them or not. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. It's a quote. By God. Are you him? Then you and Queen Elsa need to have a talk. Because it's time for you to let it go. But, okay, right there. But I'm mad. But he. But she. But we. If you can't get rid of the but, you're not going to figure this out. God doesn't like big butts, and he cannot lie. I need a picture of Melton's face right then. I mean, frozen in this. That may be my favorite line ever. I know I make you proud, Mom and Dad. That was brilliant. Yeah, you married me. And you're having my baby. All right. Listen. Here. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity. "Listen," canceled his debt. Didn't wait for him to pay it back. Canceled his debt and let it go. 10,000 bags of gold. When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me." His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and told their master everything. The master called the servant in and said, You wicked servant. I canceled all of the debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" And the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. You read it. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and your sister from the heart. A graceless, merciless world will choke itself by trying to get justice for anything and everything that it can. And in a world where all have sinned and fallen short, something the conservatives, the liberals, and everybody else seem to agree on, we're all major screw-ups, yet somehow, some way, liberty and justice for all can be found by justice only, without forgiveness, without grace, and without mercy. Here's the problem. Are you listening? This is next week's preface. The only cure for the graceless is grace. The only cure for the merciless is mercy. And the only cure for the unforgiving heart is forgiveness. And those are things that only come from God. He is the one who gives wonderful, matchless, amazing grace. And He has come that you might have life and that you may have it to the full. But most of us, out of unrepentant, unforgiving, merciless hearts toward one another, toward our past, toward ourselves, toward our futures, toward our children, are living a life not worth living in the dungeon of the bitter. Only grace will change the world. Listen to me. God doesn't say when. He just says it will. Next week, we're going to try to tap into a grace that just gives. That 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, a generation down the road will change the world. Only grace breeds grace. You are who you are because somebody paid it for you. Our human self says, "It's all about me." The Jesus we worship says, "No, it's not." Church, if we don't give it away, it won't come back around. Next week, how to do the impossible. How to give grace, deserved or not. Let's pray. God, make us different.
More like you, less like us.
Teach us how.
Thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name and amen.